Sermon series in Galatians. We're on Galatians chapter 6, but first I'll read from chapter 6 of the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 6, and then Galatians chapter 6. Hear the word of the living God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Here ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah. So turn now, if you care to read along, to Galatians chapter 6, first five verses of chapter 6 of Galatians. Let's hear the word of the living God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Here is the reading of God's word. Well, I am an American man, born in the USA. And I am well aware from movies and books that the American man has some very strong myths to overcome. And I would propose to you, the number one myth is be strong, be self-sufficient. If you're a movie watcher, the iconic American man I would propose, at least from the movies I've seen, is John Wayne. Strong, silent, a loner, no weaknesses. In war, John Wayne might be alone and surrounded. He would grab a machine gun and shoot his way out with no weaknesses, maybe be shot 3 times or whatever, and he'd keep on going. If John Wayne were a businessman, he would be tough-minded, never, never giving up, pursuing his goal of success in business with zero weaknesses and zero tolerance for weakness in others. If the American man is in love, he is the strong, silent type, again, with no weaknesses. And in death, well, I guess in death, he's just dead. But hopefully with lots of medals or heroic achievements to point to in his life. In other words, the American man, the myth of that American man, should be that he's strong and he can bear anything himself. He needs no one. Now, if that's the myth of the American man, the corresponding myth for the American woman these days is a female version of the American man, I would say. The American woman is supposed to be equal to a man. Number one, the American woman should be strong, be independent, be successful in the workplace, be successful as a mother and a wife. In short, like I said, the myth for the current modern American woman is to be equal to the American man myth, which is, don't need anybody, I can do it all. The biblical reality is the opposite of that. Everyone, Christian and non-Christian, has burdens that are too heavy at times to bear alone. And Paul is very concerned about the Galatian church that is divisive, divided on theological issues, and not understanding the meaning of Christ's being the Messiah and the change in the covenants. He is very concerned about the Galatian church not understanding how to deal with one another in relationships. But let's talk for a moment, or think for a moment, about burdens, just burdens you may have experienced. You may be burdened theologically or spiritually by your own sins and the consequences of your sins. If I were a murderer, I might be concerned as a Christian that I'd be taken away and put in prison for life. You may have a burden that someone else has placed on you because they sinned against you. They did you evil, and it hurt, and that hurt may be a lasting hurt. Once when I was on vacation in Maine, we stayed with a woman whose adult son was literally murdered. Don't know how you deal with that kind of a burden. People can have financial burdens. They can have emotional burdens. They can have physical burdens, illnesses. There's the burden of a tragedy. If you're in a war, you could experience the tragedy of having a leg blown off or your buddy in war dying or being wounded. You could have a criminal enter your house and do something, that's a tragedy. Or you could just slip on the ice and break your leg and maybe it never heals right. So there's burdens of accidents. There's burdens at work. There's burdens of various kinds of relationships. At times you can be in a relationship where you've just experienced the rug pulled out from under you, somebody's betrayed you, somebody you trusted, whatever. And then there's the burden of the death of a loved one. All of these burdens are experiences that people have. Now let's turn back to Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. What is the, again, this is, I'm not going to give a two-hour summary of Paul's teaching about what's going on in Galatia, but there are false teachers in the church in Galatia. They are teaching another gospel which is in part requiring Christians to obey the law of Moses or Sinai and do festivals that the Jews had, do the religious calendar the Jews had, have circumcision of their men and baby boys, and that they should avoid Gentiles and maybe even have dietary laws that separated them from the rest of the people in the church. In other words, Jew and Gentile are both Christian, now they're separating. And Paul, in teaching about this, emphasized the difference that the coming of Christ, the Messiah, makes. That Jesus is the promised one who was a descendant of Abraham and David and who is a blessing to all the world for anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Christ came on the assembly of the church in Galatia, and they saw miracles and they were filled with the Spirit. And those who are of faith, Paul says, are sons of Abraham and sons of God, and have incredible privileges to call God Father. And they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He explained that there are no more curses of the law that you should be afraid of as a church. No more of the 600 plus laws that were there in the Mosaic Covenant. The law had a temporary use, and it was good, but it was temporary, and it was also an incredible burden to the Jews under the law. Paul compares it to being like imprisoned, or like those who are underage, not adults yet. They don't have their full adult privileges. So in summary, Paul is explaining to them, with the coming of Christ, the Spirit is in them, and there is no need to go backwards and be under the law. And he summarizes what they should be doing as a church. What matters now, he says, is not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, but what matters now is serving one another through love. And another way you could put it is the golden rule. What matters now is not doing the works of the flesh, but do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, so summary of what Paul has said is to not do some things and to do something else. What is it that they're not supposed to do? This is summary. The works of the flesh, which Paul says are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So he lays it out and says, okay, these are the kinds of things you should not be doing as Christians. And then what he says is the opposite. These are the things you should be doing, the works of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is 22 and 23 of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can throw in, anytime Paul says the law, he usually, 99.9% of the time, is referring to the law of Moses, the Sinai covenant. And Paul also tells them, in summary, to not pursue vainglory, or conceit, as it's translated. Vainglory would be more of the King James Version. Do not provoke each other. Don't envy one another in the church. He's afraid, he's concerned, that the Galatians are going to self-destruct. They have false teachers who are dividing the church over a false gospel. People are no longer just brothers and sisters in Christ. They maybe think, well, we're under the law with its curses for disobedience. Or another group is saying, we're not under the law. We can do whatever we want. Not quite. So there's the circumcision group. There's the non-circumcised group. There's all sorts of divisiveness he thinks he's heard about and potentially seen himself. So Paul, in this section, these five verses of chapter 6, tells them more about what it means to serve one another through love and do the work of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit. In short, Paul is telling them even more about what matters now. What is it that matters now? What matters now is to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, doing what Christ tells us to do. And he, to paraphrase what he's saying in this passage, if we need a new law, it's Christ's law. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he begins in verse 1, addressing the Galatians as brothers, in plural, all the members of the Galatian church, not just the elders, whatever elders they had, whatever pastors they had, or deacons. He addresses the whole church as brothers. And then he says, basically, do this for anyone in the church who is overtaken by any transgression. You got that? It's anyone in the church who's overtaken by any sin or transgression, sinful behavior. That's anyone. But do it with gentleness, humility. Negatively, not with pride, not with a vengeful spirit of punishment, curses. In other words, let me be... Paul has already told them, don't do these kinds of things. These are works of the flesh. What he's now telling them is, if you find another Christian in your church who's doing the works of the flesh, here's how you deal with it. So if you find anybody in your church who's sexually immoral, or has hostility, or strife, or jealousy, or fits of anger, or competitiveness, or divisiveness, or envy, or drunkenness, or excessive partying, and things like these, if you have anybody who's doing that, here's what you do with them. You help them to make them morally a better person with a gentle, loving, humble attitude. Clear what he wants them to do. It's not always easy to do that. You see somebody doing something wrong, you want to say, well, stop it! At least that sometimes can be a reaction. But then he's saying that to those who are innocent, relatively speaking. They're not doing, obviously, the works of the flesh, but he's telling them something else. You who are going to go and try to help these people who are doing the works of the flesh, you are going to do that to help them with a gentle spirit. Here's another thing you need to be careful of. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to what's going on in your own heart, your own soul, because you might fall into sin yourself when you go to try to help this other person with a spirit of gentleness. And as we know, Paul already said, one of the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. So he's telling those people who aren't in any blatant, obvious kind of sins, go to this person who's doing the works of the flesh with gentleness, go with them, to them, to help them, restore them, fix them in some sense, be an instrument of God's grace to them with a humble, gentle, loving attitude, but watch out for yourself. Somebody might have once said, well, before you go and point out somebody else's sin, take the log out of your own eye. That's kind of what he's saying. That is what he's saying here. So in general, Paul is telling everyone in the Galatian church, bear one another's burdens. So he's already addressed the one that's obviously doing the works of the flesh. Go and help them. But now he just says blankly, bear one another's burdens. Somebody has an overwhelming weight on their heart, mind. What does it mean to bear someone else's burdens? Well, you can do all sorts of like thinking about it, but here's what it is. It's to support them. They're weighed down by something. You want to support them with whatever burden they have. What could their burdens be that you could support them with? Well, if they're literally poor, hungry, give them food, give them shelter, give them some money. If they're brokenhearted, give them encouraging words and encouraging actions. If they're sick, go visit them. If they're in prison, go visit them. If they're lonely, be with them. Reach out and call them. They didn't have phones then, but you know, email is not as good as face-to-face, and if you can't be face-to-face, call them. To summarize it negatively, don't ignore them. Don't be invisible to them. The one who has burdens, problems, go to them. Reach out to them. Again, this is because they have the Holy Spirit. This is not, we're not talking about unbelievers. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is moving you to be an instrument of His grace, of the grace of Christ for these people with burdens. And then He does something else, which is kind of interesting, because He gives a reason. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And then He says, because of something, for this reason. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What Paul is doing there is he's giving a reason both for what he's just said and what he's about to also say in verse 4. But let's think about it. This is pretty harsh, by the way. Paul doesn't talk this harshly when he talks about what's going on in churches. If anyone thinks he's an important person, if anybody thinks he's somebody or something, when actually we are nothing, is what he's saying, he's deceived himself. He's believed a lie. In other words, he's saying, if you think you're so high and mighty, so important, that you won't bear someone else's burden, you won't help support them in their troubles, you have no idea. No, he's actually saying, you are lying to yourself. You're not so important that you can't obey this commandment. In other words, I could put it this way, because he's talking about loving someone else, doing good to other people. He's basically saying, if you don't have love for others, in the church especially, the way he's talking about, you've deceived yourself into thinking that you're the special person in the church that doesn't have to do this bearing one another's burdens. That's for the other guy in the church. I'm something. I'm too busy to bear someone else's burdens. I'm something. I'm too old. Or maybe I'm too young to do this bearing someone else's burdens. Or I'm too poor to do this. Or I'm too educated to do this. Or I'm too uneducated to do this. And you can go on and on. Excuse after et cetera. Excuse. I'm something. I'm too afraid to do this. I'm too afraid of what other people will think about me to do this. You know, no. He's saying no excuses. That's his way of saying no excuses. If you think you're something, let's just level the whole field in the church. We're all nobodies. But Christ is at work in nobodies. And if Christ is at work in a nobody, that nobody can obey this command to bear someone else's burden, to support someone who has troubles. Paul is not allowing any exceptions. You all bear one another's burdens. Paul does then go on to say some directions for that person who thinks he's somebody or maybe is thinking, well, I'm somebody, and I think my neighbor knows I'm somebody, and so I'm concerned about what my neighbor will think, or something like that. Because he uses this example that brings up what a neighbor might think. This is in verse 4. In verse 4, Paul gives the Christian something to do and have a reason to boast, which is bizarre. We have to look at the word boast in the original language, but he says, let each one of you test his own work, and then, in other words, first do testing your own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So what he's saying is this. Examine what you're doing for someone else's burden. All right? That's, you're obeying the command. Examine what you've done to help someone else in their burden. You've done something for them. It could be any, whatever. And see if you've done it. Have you really tried to help somebody? Have you tried to support? Never mind that maybe they've got such a burden it needs five people to help them. But you've done something to help someone with a burden. Test it. Did I do it? Paul says, then you'll have a reason. To boast, and the Greek boasting isn't always totally negative. We think somebody who boasts is a pride, arrogant person. Boasting in the Greek can simply be enjoying a job well done. I think everybody in this room has been able to say, you know, I don't boast about it, but I did a really good meal, or I fixed that broken whatever, or I did something and I did it very well. I repaired something that was broken. I drew a beautiful picture. I played some musical instrument. I did it, and I can enjoy that I did a good job. Paul is saying here, if you want, here's a thing you can do. Bear someone else's burdens, support them in their difficult times, and then look at what you did. God is watching. You can look at your own work that you've done, the own thing you did, and then you'd have an opportunity to say, yeah, I did do, maybe in a small way, but I did do a good job at what Paul or God told me to do. I actually pleased God. I don't care what my neighbor thinks anymore. What the guy across the street, what anybody in my family thinks, doesn't matter. I examined that I did attempt and partially succeed at supporting a person whose burden was oppressive, overwhelming. And I did that. Job well done. God smiles on you. He doesn't love you any less or any more, but he smiles on you. Well done, my faithful servant, or something like that. And you won't need someone else's opinion or encouragement to enjoy what you've done. You've really done something to support someone in their troubles. And you'll have your own private reason to enjoy a job well done. That's pretty good encouragement from the Word of God for doing something to support someone in trouble. The last verse is going to sound weird, verse 5. Here's verse 5. He gives a because. For, here's the reason. Each will have to bear his own load. You go like, oh, what is this? If I have a burden, I have to bear it myself. What, don't I get help from other people in the church? Can't they come and help me? No, that's not what's going on here. Paul reminds Christians of the reality that all Christians have a load that they have to bear. Slightly different word than burden. Load in the Greek is a particular word, and then there's a different word for burden. And he's playing a game with it. Bearing a load, you think, is synonymous with bearing a burden. But if you look at the word load, sometimes you see it in the translations, but I'm going to give you one that will help us all understand what's going on here, because Jesus said something about this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are with a heavy load. It's the same word, load. Come to me, all who labor and are with a heavy load, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. It's not the ESV. I put the word load in there. Okay? So Jesus gives his followers a load that's light. And his yoke, meaning his commandments, are easy. And he's gentle and humble. And he will give you rest for your souls. He says it in two ways. He says, at first, I will just give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke, and then you will find rest. Learn from me, and then you will find rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and have a load, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and then you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Going back to Paul, the word of God is consistent. For each Christian will have to bear his own load. The load that every Christian must bear is his own to bear. When Christ commands you to do something, you don't say, well, that's for the other guy. You say, oh, here's the yoke I have to bear. I have a load that is the commandments of Christ. I have to do these things to please my Lord. And so it's a load, but it's a light load because the Holy Spirit is in me. And I've learned from Christ how to be humble and gentle like Christ is humble and gentle. And I will bear that load myself, and every Christian has the same load to obey Christ. So apply the load that every Christian has in this passage from Paul. The load that every Christian must bear is his own load, and that load is to obey Christ, to serve one another through love, to do the works of the Spirit, to gently repair those who are trapped in sin, and do to others what you want others to do to you. You see, the Christian life, Paul and Jesus never said, oh, you can do whatever you want, forget anything I ever said. No, Christian life is not an irresponsible, selfish kingdom of self. Most people don't realize it, but they're born in the kingdom of self. 2-year-old, it's about me. 22-year-old, it's still about me. 44-year-old, it's still about me. 72-year-old, it's still about me. Kingdom of self is I want what I want when I want it, and that's it. End of conversation. The kingdom of me. And Christ comes with the Spirit and turns you inside out, upside down, and gives you his life, true life, It is the life of the Spirit of Christ in the believer that responds to this load, which is to love like Christ has loved. What's the conclusion from this passage? Well, Paul, once again, is detailing what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be in step with the Spirit. In short, it's a life full of the works of the Spirit, such as these: supporting those who need help and looking at what you've done. Being introspective. There's a morbid kind of introspection a person can have. Oh, well, I'm just, you know, I can't do anything right. And I'm just, you know, look at your failures. No, Paul is saying, look at your own temptations to sin, but take joy. Boast with, you know, the understanding that boasting is saying, I'm happy that I was able to help somebody in some small way, support them in their problem. What are the applications for us? Well, we're not at all like the Galatians. Wrong. I'm like the Galatians. You're like the Galatians. Here's what I would say. Paul has made a big point of this point. I'll make it again and again. Because of the Spirit of Christ, which is in every believer, you can gently help someone to leave the works of the flesh that they're doing, the sins they're doing. You may not be the only one that's involved in restoring somebody who's fallen into terrible sin. Works of the flesh are terrible. But because of the Spirit of Christ in you, you can gently help someone who's in sin. Don't think you're going to succeed every time, but you can help them. But in doing that, you must guard your heart, since you too might be tempted. All kinds of sin could come in. And here's a simple command. Here's the application. Go to someone who has a burden or some troubles, some overwhelming or life problems, and support them in any way you can. Sometimes a word is the best medicine. You say such a kind thing, and you don't like, well, all I said was, how are you doing? They're like, oh, nobody's asked me. Think about that one. And then look at what you've done for them. And enjoy. You've actually pleased God. You've tried. Maybe the person took it the wrong way, but you tried. You had a sincere desire to support them in their burden. And here's the bad news, but it's good news as well. You still have your own load to carry. That Christ has given everyone, but it is light because you have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and your mind and in your emotions to change the focus of your life. The gospel is about how Christ has removed the burden and the curse of our own sins. We are followers of Christ, are about bearing one another's burdens and removing them or sharing them, as Christ did for us. And the law of Moses never did. Let's think for a moment about Christ bearing burdens. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ bore a burden that was very visible. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Jesus withdrew from them. This is after the Last Supper. Jesus withdrew from the apostles about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him, this is the only account of this appearance in his temptation, there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And what happens next? And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Matthew 26, 37 describes it a slightly different way. And Jesus, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Yeah, then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He wants them to support him. They fall asleep. This is the man who will bear the whole weight of the redeemed sinners of the world from Adam and Eve through the end of time. The weight of the punishment is beginning to be felt by him, and he wants somebody to be with him as he prays in agony. He bears the burden of our sins beginning at the Garden of Gethsemane. Alone, with no one's help or support. And then when he's on the cross and he's... Matthew 27, 45. "And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lemek sabachthani,' that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Absolutely alone. No one to support him. Not his Father in heaven, not the God he knew. And Jesus cries out with a loud voice and yields up his spirit. That's the one who loved you with that kind of love and strength, with no support. He did it. And the power of Christ and his spirit is in each and every one of us. You're not alone. The Spirit is in you. Go back to the church in Galatia. There's another gospel being preached in that church. There were Christians who wanted to put the unbearable burden of the law of Moses back on the people. How much do you think Paul is going to accept that? Not at all. Just to remind you, this is what's going on in Galatia. They're putting a burden back on the people that Jesus took away. Acts 15, 5. "But some believers who belong to the party," these are believers, "who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" And then skipping a few verses. "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Verse 28 of Acts 15. Because the Jerusalem Council made a decision. "It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." And it's about eating animals with the blood in them, this kind of stuff, which we like, eh. "Of the 600 plus commandments of the law of Moses," they just said, "Oh, just don't, you know, don't eat meat offered to idols, and don't eat meat with the blood in it," or whatever. No burden of the law of Moses. But Christ has, and let me just end with this, Christ has placed a light load on every believer, and no one else can take that away, and no one else can add any load to you except the load Christ has given all of us. And the Spirit helps, empowers every one of us, period, without exception. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us all to understand the depth and the wisdom of your word and the difference that Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and sending the Spirit has made to humanity. We know that the law was good for a season. For many, many years, it prevented the Israelites from going totally pagan, and it preserved the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down to David and Jesus Christ, who is the son of Abraham, the son of David, and the son of God. Oh, Father, help us to do these things because they come to us so that we would fulfill the law of Christ in our lives. We are not left to wonder what to do. And we are not left to say, oh, I can't. No. And help us to examine ourselves when we do something to support someone in the church who has a burden. And help those of us with burdens to express our heavy-heartedness or our financial burdens or our workplace burdens or our own relationship burdens. Help us to be people who don't hide our neediness, for we are all needy in one way or another. And we do need one another. And Christ has gifted people to be a blessing to one another, especially in the household of God, in the church of Christ. So take these words, Father, that we've read and that have been explained in the sermon, and may they be like seeds dropping on good soil, bearing fruit 1,000-fold to change young lives or old lives, to change men, to change women, to change children, to change husbands and wives, to change families. Because it pleases you to see us love one another as Christ has loved us. We pray this all in his name. Amen.